Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have similar words there, but a little different expression, as it were. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Just switch on the lights. So I'd like to just think a little bit about the rapture, the Lord's return. I think it's something that we all look forward to, something that we all are expecting, and we want to experience very soon. And as we look around in the world around us, we would have the... did I hit the wrong one? Okay, thank you. We would have the feeling that it's likely going to be something that happens soon. But you know, very soon. But we're not the last generation to have a hope in the Lord's coming. In fact, if you read through the scriptures, you get the sense that the early believers had a much stronger feeling for it than we even do ourselves. There was a real anticipation that he was going to come. And he said that when he rose up into heaven that he would return in like manner, and he would come back and for them. And so there was that expectation day by day that they were going to see the Savior come back. But you know, the days went by, and the weeks went by, and the months went by, and the years went by. Some of the saints started to die. They got old and they died. And there was a big concern. What's going to happen to those who have died? And if the Lord comes, what will happen? And so part of the teaching here is to instruct them as to what would happen. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we have the day of the Lord mentioned, but that was a day for Israel, a future day where God is going to deal with Israel. But the coming of the Lord, although it's connected or associated with it, is an event which is for the church and for the church only. So we have the coming of the Lord, or the rapture, or the parousia, as it's sometimes called, and it's going to be for everyone who is a born-again Christian. Now, there may be some who are in a church fellowship, but they're not truly saved. And so the coming of the Lord is not for them. They won't go with the Lord when he comes. Only those who are truly born again are going to be taken to be with the Lord. And there are some places where they have the title of being Christians, but they don't believe or they don't teach about the gospel message. They maybe have an idea that by works they'll get saved or that would be acceptable to God. Well, when the Lord comes, those people, although they have the name Christians, they're going to be left behind. It's only those who are truly born again, truly part of the church, which is his body, truly part of the bride of Christ, who are going to be taken to heaven. Now, you know, there are different ideas about when this rapture is going to take place. There are some people who believe that this is going to be a rapture that will take place after the millennium. It's called post-tribulation, post-millennium rapture. And they think that the rapture is going to take place after the millennium. Well, these are the churches which would say, well, we have to do the best we can. We may go through a period of suffering, but there'll be a time when there'll be a great blessing and we'll be the people who bring the blessing in. But that's not taught in Scripture. The other idea that some people have is that the rapture will be at the end of the tribulation. But that doesn't really add up, because if the Lord were to come at the end of the tribulation to receive us to be with himself and take us back to heaven, he really wouldn't have time to do the things that we read about happening between the rapture of the saints and the return of the Lord to establish his kingdom on earth. There's going to be, first of all, the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to assess the motives for what we have done in this life, and what we've done in service for him. And he's going to assess whether we have served him. And then there's going to be the presentation of the bride of Christ to Christ himself. And then there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. So these are events that are going to take a certain amount of time, and they're going to occur. So having the Lord come back immediately after he's raptured the saints doesn't really fit with that picture. Daniel chapter 9 tells us about a prophecy that or a revelation that Daniel had made to him, which was about 70 weeks that would take place. And the angel told him that 7 weeks would be for the founding of Jerusalem, and then another 62 weeks would go by, and at that point in time, Messiah would be cut off. You know, if you go back, as Robert Anderson has done, and you calculate the exact days, it was when Christ entered in on the donkey to Jerusalem that was the mark, the 62nd week coming to a completion. And then there's seemingly a gap. And then there's another week at the end, because this is a prophecy of 70 weeks. So 69 weeks have gone by, and then there's a gap. Nothing's happened or recorded. And then there's another week of 7 years when there's a dealing with the nation of Israel and with the world at large, but primarily the nation of Israel. And that is before the Lord comes back to establish his kingdom. And so in that period, where we don't have anything that's recorded about things that are happening to the nation of Israel, that's when God is dealing with the church. And he brings his dealings to a completion with the rapture, when we're taken home, and then he starts to deal again. His prophetic calendar starts to go again as he starts dealing with Israel during the Great Tribulation. And so you and I, we don't have to worry about the wrath of God or the Great Tribulation that's going to come upon this earth, because we're going to be caught up. We're going to be taken away to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thought, because there are some terrible things going to happen to this earth. And people, as they look forward and they are looking out into the future, they're looking to technology to try and alleviate those problems. They're looking to policies on the environment to alleviate those problems. But man can't do anything to save himself from the situation that he's in. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can provide salvation. Salvation through his blood. Salvation through his life given at Calvary. And if we put our trust in him, we don't have to worry about all those things. They're not going to affect us. So, what is then the rapture to us? And how does it get presented in the epistles that Paul writes and other authors have written? In fact, if we look at the writings of Paul, we find that at least in 6 epistles, he makes reference to the hope that is to come, and that we as believers are going to experience. In Titus chapter 2, we read in verse 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Titus is teaching that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a blessed hope. It's something that we can rest in. It's something that we can have confidence in. When we read about a hope in Scripture, it's not just we're hoping that this happens or we're hoping that that happens. It's a promise that it's going to happen and we can have confidence in it. But we need to exercise faith that it will happen. And I wonder, as I look at my own life and I look at the day-by-day decisions, do I show in my decisions an exercise of faith that gives evidence that I believe that the Lord is coming very soon? Often, you know, we make decisions and it's strictly from a secular point of view or a materialistic point of view. And the Lord is looking for us to bring our expectations of his coming into our decision making. Now, I grew up in a home where my mother did this extensively. Why are you going to university? The Lord's coming soon. Why are you getting married? The Lord's coming soon. I got the challenge. Now, those are legitimate things to do in life. Yeah, you go through life, you make decisions, and you have a career and so forth. But we have to sit back sometimes and think about what we're doing. Is it just for ourselves? Or is there something that is going to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? And we, at each step of life, have to consider and factor into those decisions the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming and his expectations for us. Because sometimes, you know, we close the door on opportunities when we make some decisions. And if we close the door on some opportunities and we're not free to glorify God and serve him as he would have us do, then we have not shown our faith in that expectation. Philippians 3:20 says and brings before us another responsibility that we have with regard to the coming of the Lord. Paul writes, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So here he's saying that we are citizens of heaven and we're looking for the Savior to come. He's contrasting this with people who aren't saved, who serve themselves in their own interests, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They basically are just living for themselves. And there's nothing in their life that pleases God. And it says, whose glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. They're just totally given over to the things of the world. And that is in contrast to what we should be. Our citizenship, our character should be developed from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our desires and our service should take character from the one who we belong to and the one whom we serve. And also in Philippians, we can read in verse 4, or in chapter 4, rather, verse 5, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You sing, let your moderation be known unto all men. That is, have balance in your life. You know, we can go in for one excess and another excess and so forth, but to please the Lord, and if we think that he is at hand, we'll want to live balanced lives. We'll want to have a life which doesn't go after material things to the detriment of our spiritual welfare. We're going to want to have other things that in moderation, and we should be known as people of moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. So whether it's the unsaved, the people we work with, the people in the assembly, we should be marked by having a character that is not excessive or out of balance. We should be balanced, and it should be recognized by all, and it should be an evidence to them that the Lord is in our lives and the Lord is near to us. You know, you can think of the imminence of the Lord's coming. It could happen at any time. We can think of the imminence of the Lord's coming in terms of space. The Lord is near us. He's close to us. And we can recognize him at any point in time. And we can pray to him at any point in time because of his spatial proximity to us. But he's also near to us in time. His return is very close. And his return is imminent. That is, it could happen at any time. And why is it that those New Testament saints had that feeling that he could come at any time? That's the feeling that we should have, that he can come at any time, and our lives should be lived in a way that we would be ready to meet him if he were to come. I probably have told this story before, but I was on an airplane once, and the stewardess said, "We're going to be landing imminently." And I looked out the window, and we were still about 1,000 feet above ground. I thought to myself, I hope she's wrong, because that means that you could land at any time, and it'd be a long drop down to 1,000 feet to land on the forest that was below. It wasn't a runway below. I thought she meant soon, probably, that we would be landing soon. And the coming of the Lord is soon, but it's also imminent. He's not going to give us a whole bunch of cues as to when he's going to come. He'll come suddenly, and he'll come in the twinkling of an eye. It'll be a sudden event, and we won't have time to prepare. We won't have time to stop whatever we've been doing. We won't have time to think in any way or do all of those things that we wanted to do before we died or wanted to do before the Lord came. We won't have time. And so he is at hand. He's imminent in time to us. And so we need to be prepared for when he comes, because when he comes, we're going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. And those things which we haven't given account for, those things which we haven't confessed, those things that we haven't brought to him and asked him for forgiveness, those things that maybe we haven't worked out with each other, we'll have to give account for them. And we should do that so that it's done today and not brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. Another thing about the coming of the Lord, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul again is writing, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," he's using the coming of the Lord now as a motivator for their behavior, he says that ye should not soon be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. So these people were getting rumors coming about the Apostle Paul. They were getting things that would trouble their spirits. People would say things about the Apostle Paul that would be critical of his ministry. And it says, nor by letter as from us. So I would take it that when it says as by us, that somebody may have even sent a letter in the name of Paul that would have got these people all upset. Paul is teaching this. He says, don't be upset. Don't be troubled. So easy for us to be troubled and upset. He said, because the day of Christ is at hand, there's something that is greater. There's something that should be controlling in our lives. There's something that should be helping us get things in balance. It's a focus on the day of Christ. It's a focus on the fact Christ is coming. 1 John chapter 2, and this is John writing now. He says, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So John is looking at those who he has helped, those who perhaps he's led to Christ, those perhaps whom he's taught, he's instructed. They're young in the faith, little children. He's saying, abide in him, because I want to have confidence, and I want you to have confidence. When the Lord Jesus Christ appears, you're not going to be ashamed before him at his coming. And isn't that a wonderful goal to have in our lives? Not to be ashamed before him at his coming. To be confident that we are going to be pleasing to him, and that when we stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, that he might look upon us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's an opportunity we all have to serve him. But you know the time, we don't know how much time we have left. But we can use that time, whatever we have, to his glory. And that's what he wants from us. Just one other thought before we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Paul's writing and he says there, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now, I would think there should be a period or something after anathema. He's saying, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That is, let him be judged. He's not going to be in the part of the rapture. He's not going to be going with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, Maranatha, the Lord is nigh. Maranatha, as understand it, was a word that the Christians in the early days used to tell each other that they were Christians, and they could communicate that they were believers in a simple way just by saying Maranatha to each other. The Lord is near. The Lord is coming. And you and I, we can say tonight to each other and to ourselves, Maranatha, the Lord is near. He's near to you. He's near to me. He's coming soon, and we can have confidence in that fact. But if he's coming soon, how should that change my life? How should that change my service for him? How should that change my attitude to my brother and sister? If he's coming soon, that means we'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ soon. Maranatha, brother and sister, may the Lord bless you.